Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. This will be our last sermon on the Gospel of John for now. I'll read first, I'll read John 20, verses 30 and 31, and then we'll read the whole chapter of John 21. You know, when we get to the end of another sermon series, I'm often reminded by something our forefather Richard Sibbes said to preachers, to remind them that we are dying men preaching to dying men. And so often I'll ask, and he said that particularly to press upon us all the urgency to preach under the unction of the Spirit and to hear and believe under the unction of the Spirit. But when I think of that, I think about the fact that I wonder, will I get the privilege and opportunity to preach from John again while I'm here? And will you get the opportunity to hear John preached again before you see him face to face? Something to think about. But by God's grace, we've come to the end of our gospel series on John. And this is a sermon entitled Believing, Loving, and Following Jesus. John 20, beginning in verse 30. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. I forgot to pray for illumination, so let's pray now. Our Father and our God, thank you for your word that we have open before us, and we are grateful for the opportunity to come into your presence through the Lord Jesus' mediation. We thank you for your precious word that is inspired and inerrant, and we ask that you would fill your servants now with your Spirit, that we could hear what you have to say to us, that we could see the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ, that we could taste the sweetness of your love for us through the Spirit, and that you'd help your servant to decrease, that you might increase, so that you'd be glorified and that we'd be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. And when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brethren that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Thus ends the reading of God's word. I want to look at this with you tonight in three points. The three points being the believing, loving, and following Jesus. Believing, loving, and following Jesus. John gives us his purpose of his book. He's very clear about why he wrote his gospel. He tells us at the end of chapter 20, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." What John, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is inviting us to at the end of his gospel is to consider our faith in Jesus Christ. He's calling us to believe. He wants us to understand that there were many other things that he could have written about with regard to Jesus. In fact, he tells us at the end of chapter 21, there were many other things that Jesus did, and were all of them written, the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. But as Jesus's authorized apostolic witness that he calls himself in chapter 21, verse 24, he says he's bearing witness about these things. He's written these things. And we know his testimony is true through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so he's written these things, going back to chapter 20, at verses 30 and 31. These are written so that we may believe. There's many other things that John could have included. But he selected very specifically under the inspiration of the Spirit the things he wanted us to understand that would, by God's grace, be useful to our faith so that we would believe and follow Jesus. In fact, in verse 31 of chapter 20, he says particularly that he wants us to believe through the writings, through the authorized apostolic inspired writings that Jesus is Christ, Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah of Israel. And though as John begins his gospel saying that Jesus came to his own and his own received him not, he also goes on to say that those who did receive him, as Messiah particularly, those who do receive him, He gives them power or authority to be the sons of God. But very simply, he wants us to understand that Jesus is the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, the King, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. Now, for the Apostle Paul, Paul speaks of this life in Jesus' name, particularly using terms like justification and sanctification and glorification. And there's no tension between John and Paul and John. But Paul specifically uses life to speak of the same things that Paul is writing about with regard to Jesus that has to do with our union with Jesus Christ by the Spirit. And John particularly focuses on the life eternal that we possess in Christ. And in that life that we possess in Jesus Christ, it is a life that includes being justified or declared righteous and growing and abiding in the love of God that ends in the reality, the full realization of eternal life. In fact, in John 5, you may remember that Jesus says that I'm the resurrection, the life, and he who believes in me has already passed from death to life in his regeneration. And so John's emphasis is on the life that we possess in Christ. That's why Paul will use, for instance, union with Jesus Christ in death and resurrection. And John will use words like abiding in Jesus Christ or remaining in Jesus Christ and thus growing in him. But the question tonight is, as we've gone through the Gospel of John, do you believe? Do you believe that Christ is the long-awaited Savior of sinners? And so we can go back through John's Gospel that he selected for us, so that he's particularly, under the inspiration of the Spirit, laid out for us theologically. And we can review a few things. Do you believe that the Word has become flesh? Do you believe that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ has showed us, exegeted, made known the glory of the Father in his person and work? Do you believe he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world? Do you believe he's the bridegroom of the bride who does great miracles for his people? Do you believe that he's the true temple? Do you believe he's the one that causes us to be born again? Do you believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should never perish but have everlasting life? Do you believe that through him you can find that deep satisfaction of not just a well water, but the water that is eternal life in him? Do you believe that all authority has been given to Jesus Christ? He's been sent to by the Father to perform all these deeds on behalf of God's people. Do you believe he is the bread of life? Do you believe he is the light of the world? Do you believe he's the resurrection of the life? Do you believe he's the good shepherd? Do you believe he's the servant son who glorified the Father by laying down his life for sinners? And do you believe he's the high priest who prays and ever intercedes for his people? Do you believe? Do you believe that? Do you believe that he was handed over to be judged and condemned in place of you and I? That's what we're to believe. And that's summarized in what John says here, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That everything that we just looked through in the chapters as a highlight or an overview of John's Gospel is rooted and embedded in the Old Testament revelation, in type and in shadow. And all of these things Jesus fully reveals as the Christ, the Son of God. The question, do you have life in his name? Do you have life in his name? Do you possess that life that's found in him alone? That's the believing. And beloved, it's not just believing once. There is an initial believing that is a result of his powerful regenerating power that causes us to be born again. There's an initial place where we put our faith in Christ, no doubt. But what continues to grow our faith, what grows us in our believing, is continuing to meditate on who Jesus is as the true Christ of God, as the true Son of God. And that continues, should continue to be thought about and reflected on as those who are believers. That's how we grow in our faith, is keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. But number two, We're concerned about loving Jesus and how we're to understand this love. Jesus is so kind and merciful in that when he is risen from the dead, as we looked at last time, he comes with a message, a message that he says three times to the people. He says to his disciples, "Peace be with you. I bring the peace of God in me to you." And then he further pursues his disciples to show them that everything they need to love him is found in him. In other words, to put it as John will say in his epistle, that we love God because he first loved us. And one of the ways Jesus shows his love here is in his appearing. He appears and reveals himself, chapter 21, verses 1 and 2 says, he reveals himself as these experienced fishermen are not having any success using their experience to catch fish. And so Jesus, as a generous and very kind Lord, allows them to experience failure so they'd be reminded that everything they need is found in him. That's what this is about, is to give them an understanding, a deeper understanding of his love for them. And so when he approaches them, they're gone fishing. Verse 4 and following, he stands on the shore. They don't know exactly who he is at first, because as we learned in the last chapter, he's in this transitional mode from resurrection to ascension, that apparently at first sight, you don't recognize him. And that's still the case here. He hasn't fully transitioned from a resurrection to ascended status. But here's how Jesus meets them, and you want to note this. He meets them by calling them by a term of endearment. He says in verse 5, children, 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 a very sweet term he calls them. He wants to pursue them, and he wants them to know of his love for them as a father to a child. Now, we know Jesus is the Son who's been sent by the Father, but we also know that he's revealed as the one who is the everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. He has these fatherly qualities as the Lord and King to his disciples. And so he says, children, do you have any fish? And of course, he knows all things. Peter makes this confession later. He knows all things. So why is Jesus Christ asking this question? It's so that they will come to the end of themselves, even their own experience, even their own expertise in matters, and see that everything that they need is found in him. Even the things they're most familiar with, like fishing for years, they have experienced failure. And he says, children, cast the net on the right side of the boat, verse 6, and you'll find some. And they do. They follow his lead. They obey his word. And what do they find? This abundant catch of fish. And it was an eyewitness testimony, because we're told that they hauled in to the shore this full net of fish. Verse 11 tells us 153 of them. It was common for fishermen to count the fish, because they would bring it to the market. Fishing was done in the middle of the night, and then they would count the fish, and then they would take the fresh fish to the market first thing. So it was common for them to count. And this is another one of those very particular eyewitness testimonies to the reality that this actually happened. Under the inspiration of the Spirit, it's written, but it actually happened, that there were 153 fish. And it was such that there were so many, yet the net was not torn. And Jesus invites them then to share of those blessings that were because of his power and grace. So when Simon Peter sees this, when he recognizes it, Simon Peter, of course, very impetuously and with great love in his heart, he jumps forward. He jumps into the lake, the sea, and goes to Jesus as quickly as he can. When Jesus meets them in verse 12, he says, come and have breakfast. He wants to fellowship with them, and he wants to enjoy that fellowship, that communion that he has with his disciples. He has died for these apostle disciples. He loves them dearly. He wants to call them children. He wants to be their sufficiency in every one of their callings, even the things that they've mastered throughout their lives. He wants to show them that in him, he has the power and the sovereignty to do above and beyond what they could ever ask or imagine. And so he calls them and he says, well, now share with me, bring what you have received. Bring that blessing to me. Let's enjoy it together. And I don't want you to miss this. This love that Jesus is demonstrating is a love to show all of his people that his love is to call us as fishers of men and to serve him in different ways. But it's his power that brings about the results. No matter our expertise, no matter our abilities, all those things are very good and they're gifts of God. But the actual results are because of God's blessing in Christ, because of his power, because of his grace. He wants to give it. And then he doesn't want us to just take the gifts and the blessings to ourselves. He wants us to bring them to him and share with him and have communion with him. That's true love in action that he's showing to his disciples and to us. That no matter what the gifts he's given us, he's ultimately called us to serve him. And he, as we abide in him, as we trust in him, as we put our faith in him, as we rest in him, remain in him, abide in him, we will bear much fruit, fruit that will last. So this is a picture of John 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit, fruit that will last. They were obedient. And they saw the blessing. And in that blessing, he then called them to eat with him. But then he takes one of them aside. And the air is filled with the smell of a charcoal fire, verse 9. And that's an important context. You know, when we smell a fragrance, we smell a flower, it can conjure up in our imagination people and places and things. I smell the pines. I'm always in Georgia. I still can smell certain flowers, and I know exactly what time of year it is. It's a beautiful place to be. The honeysuckles always smell in early June and July. You get to smell them in the summer. It's a wonderful thing. It conjures up all kinds of imagination of being young and youthful and running around. This smell of the charcoal fire would have conjured up in Peter the reminder that he's denied his Lord three times. It was around the charcoal fire outside the high priest in the garden outside the high priest's palace or his domicile. It was outside his house. That outside that in that garden, Peter denied him three times. And this was, if you remember, after he had said that. It was in response to what Jesus said to him. Jesus said to the disciples that the shepherd will be struck and all of you will be scattered. And he said, not I, Lord. May it never be. And Jesus said to him, I'm sorry, Peter, but the truth is, you're going to deny me three times. And so here's the charcoal fire. Here's the smells that Peter would have taken in. Perhaps he was reminded of that, perhaps reminded of those sins against his Lord. And what Jesus does then is he, if you will, reinstates Peter formally. And now Jesus died for Peter's sins. Jesus had forgiven Peter. But here is a moment where Jesus can, if you will, encourage Peter's love for him and especially put Peter's focus and faith on the love that Christ has for him first and foremost. And so, as Peter denied Jesus three times, Jesus asked him the question three times, do you love me? As Peter said, I do not know the man three times, Peter asked him three times, do you love me? To formally encourage and build Peter up in assurance. But it is this love that he asks about. He says, Simon Peter, in verse 15, do you love me more than these? And it's not about the fish he's talking about. It's the other disciples that sometimes Peter had this overconfidence, this impetuous pride to say things that he desired to do, but he didn't know his own heart. And so he asks him, Simon, son of John, and this Simon should remind him of him calling him originally Simon and saying, Peter is your new name. Peter is the rock. And yet he calls him by his given name, his birth name, Simon Bar-Jonah. Do you love me more than these? And Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus tells him how to show that love very, very clearly. He says, feed my lambs. And so Peter, Jesus asks him a second time in verse 16, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says again, very concretely, I want you to tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved by this time. He says, do you love me? And he says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, here's how I want you to serve me. Feed my sheep. Now, this is Peter's particular calling to be a shepherd. This is, in one way, every Christian's calling, like being a fisher of men, tending and caring for other brothers and sisters in Christ. But this is a very special calling of Peter. You see, when Jesus is using the term the fishers of men, he's first and foremost talking to the apostles, though there are implications for all Christians. And when he's using here the question about tending the sheep or feeding the sheep or feeding the lambs, he's emphasizing what Peter particularly is called to do as an apostolic elder, as a pastor, as a shepherd. So the way we would apply this is whatever God has called us to do particularly in our lives is how we are concretely to show and demonstrate our love for him. What Jesus is asking him is, he is saying, because of my love for you, Peter, here's how you can show and prove and demonstrate your love for me, is fulfill your calling. Now, I've heard probably along with you the fact that some will say that the different use of lambs and the different use of sheep and the use of the sheep in different ways means three different things, or that he's using agapeo love here as well as phileo love, and that means something. I don't think so. Okay. But I'm going against a lot of history on that one. All right. So I would be open to be corrected. But I don't think that's the point being made here. I think the reason for the three is because he's denied him three times. And I think what Jesus is showing and putting his attention on is the calling that Jesus has put before him, that Peter would fulfill that calling. And so John uses three different terms to say the same thing. That's what's being emphasized. He's using a variety of ways of saying, be a faithful shepherd, be a faithful pastor. I don't want to read too much into this, but what he's saying is, feed my lambs, that's your primary calling, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. Now, Peter comes to the place where he realizes his love is very sincere. He knows the Lord knows everything, and he says to the Lord, you know everything. He says to the Lord, I do love you. I do love you. I do love you. But what Jesus wants to impress upon him is that you will show that love for me by fulfilling the calling I've given you. And that's the same way for us. Beloved, we can't say that we love Christ and not live for him, not do the works he's called us to do. As Jesus will say earlier in John's gospel, as the Father has commanded me, so I command you to keep these commandments. And if you keep my commandments, you will demonstrate your love for me. So what Jesus is emphasizing is that this love that Jesus has for his disciples is that foundation, or is that source of love and strength for the disciples, but in the specific calling to show and demonstrate that love, it is to be faithful in one's call. And for Peter, that was being a pastor. that may be your application. That is definitely my application. But there's applications for all of us with regard to this. What Jesus is saying is, he's saying, I am full of grace and abundant love for you. I have laid down my life for you. And now I give you a calling to fulfill in this world. And you do that calling to express, to demonstrate, to show forth your love for me. And so it is that faith working through love. To say it as this is a picture of what Jesus says earlier in chapter 15, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Well, how so, Jesus? All right. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So the point on this is that we demonstrate our love for Christ because he's demonstrated his love for us first in death. We demonstrate our love for him in doing what he's called us to do and being faithful to it until we're called home to be with him. That's how we show our love. And of course, if we're honest before the Lord, when he asks this question, do you love me? Why, believers, true believers can say, yes, Lord, I do. Yes. Yes, sincerely, I do. But my love is rather cold, Lord. And sometimes my service is not done with great fervency and zeal as I'd like it to be, Lord. But you know all things. And my comfort is in that you love me and that you know I love you to the best of my ability on this day. But grow my love. Help me to know you more deeply as the Christ and the Son of God, that through more love I could do more things for you. And I could trust you and I could fulfill my calling more faithfully than I'm doing now. Help me. Give me zeal. That's what this passage is to drive us to. Is to say with Peter, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And then Jesus says to him, with regard to this love, he speaks about number three, about following Jesus. About following Jesus. The first thing we looked at was believing. The second thing we looked at was the loving Jesus. And the third was the following. And we remember from the Gospels how Jesus says, if anyone would follow me, he must deny himself, he must pick up his cross and follow me daily. Well, here, he tells Peter how he is going to glorify God through following Jesus Christ. In verse 18, he says, truly, truly, and he's, again, the truly, truly is always that emphasis to pay attention carefully what the Lord Jesus is going to say. But truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. Peter had this youthful independence at one time. He could go and fish at any time he pleased, as we see even in this passage. But when you're old, Peter, he's saying, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you. You'll be carried to where you don't want to go. And John tells us this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after this, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. Command. In other words, very clearly, Jesus is teaching Peter the great sacrifice he must make. Yes, his love will be demonstrated through his faith working through love in his particular calling as pastor, as shepherd. But he's going to be also offer himself up to God through his death as well. And this is a particular revelation that Jesus gives of the Father's will to a particular man. Now, for most of us, beloved, we don't know the revealed will of God with regard to how we might die. We don't know that. If you remember, many who John was writing his gospel to were those who were being persecuted and had experienced martyrdom and great suffering. And so, in one way, John is wanting to show that we all have to be ready to follow Jesus wherever he calls us to go. And that could indeed include this kind of wretched death that he's describing for Peter. We don't know how Christ has ordained for us to die for him. We don't know how that will look. But what we do know, what is revealed to us, is that we are called to follow him. Follow him daily dying and being willing to go even unto a sacrificial death of martyrdom if he calls us to it. And what will help us to go through with such a thing if we were indeed called? The same thing that's implicit here with Jesus telling Peter. It's because of Jesus's love for him. It's because of Jesus's mediation for him. It's because of Jesus's prayers for him that he will endure this to the end. And like any kind of suffering or martyrdom that a Christian may be called to here in Percival or around the world, it is not something that we long for in one way. It's not something we want to happen. But it's something that if Jesus calls us to it, we are willing to do what we need to do to follow him even unto death. And so this is how Peter is particularly given the secret will of God made revealed so that he will know what he needs to brace himself for and endure to the end. But then following Jesus is unique to each one of us, and we want to be reminded of that. I'm not sure whether to say, thankfully, not all of us will die of martyrdom. The reason why is because oftentimes it's such a blessed thing to read about martyrs who have this deep experience of God's love and the power of the Spirit to give up their lives for Jesus Christ. It's not something we would ask for, but it is something that I think by faith we can read the martyrs of the church and at least be drawn to that love that they know of that's found in Jesus Christ and to want some of that, to want that kind of love for Christ that we could do such a thing and experience such blessedness. And I'll leave it at that. But what happens here is that Peter wants to know, what about him? What about John? And this is where you and I need to think of our own callings and our own way of following Jesus. Every one of us have been called to different things. We've been gifted differently. We've been given different measures of grace. And we're called to be faithful, dependent upon Jesus and his love by the Holy Spirit. We're also called to uniquely follow him. Peter wants to know if Lord John, who, as you remember from earlier, doesn't call himself by name, but refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved. He asks, verse 21, Jesus, Lord, what about this man? What will happen to him? Jesus said, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And then he repeats that, beloved. Though there was a false rumor that spread about John and his not going to die, he didn't say that. But it's repeated so that we can meditate on it. He said this, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? And so that reminds us, beloved, that just as every one of us have unique salvation stories of how the Lord took us from darkness and brought us into his marvelous light, each of us have unique paths that he calls us to follow him on. Yes, generally speaking, it's characterized by suffering. Yes, generally speaking, it's characterized by dying daily. It's characterized by picking up our cross and following him in that way. It's characterized by joy in the midst of suffering. It's characterized, as we learned this morning, that we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, for God has poured out his love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. But very uniquely, what's uniquely taught here is that each one of us have to follow him along the path that he's tailored for us. That's specifically tailored according to his sovereign grace for us to follow him, to learn all that he wants us to learn. I know it's easy sometimes, isn't it, to be tempted by others in their positions, their gifts, even the things that perhaps in our estimation, just looking on the outside, that they're kept from, that we struggle with. We only can judge outwardly, beloved, so we dare not make those kind of judgments. We dare not try to understand the mind of God with regard to his unrevealed or secret will concerning the lives of other people. What we do know is what he's revealed to us, and it's this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and that he loves us, and that he calls us his dear children, and that he's sufficient for all we need, and that he's full of grace and truth, and he's gave us the privilege to follow him through suffering, to resurrection glory and eternal life that we already possess by faith in him. And yes, that's hard. And yes, it's easy when it's easy to be tempted when we see someone else have what we might think is an easier life. It's easy for us to say, why am I not given that life? Or as Peter said, what about him, Lord? I think we can all be honest. We've all asked that question somewhere along the way. Jesus, what about her? What about him? Or maybe more particularly, why me? What does Jesus say to that? He says, you believe. He says, I love you. He says, follow me. Trust me. For God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so his thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways. But I learned a new word yesterday that I'd like to apply now. It's called that God is omnisapient. Ooh, that's a 50-cent word. I like omniscience, and I like omnipotence, omnipresence, and I learned omnisapience through my wife. Margaret said, come here, you got to hear this new word. Omnisapience. What does that mean? It means that God's all wise. It means he's all together wise and that his thinking and thoughts are beyond us. And he knows what he's doing when he calls us to follow him in the way that he calls us to follow him. And it's going to hurt. But he's promised he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And he says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Be not afraid. Fear not, for I am with you. Children, bring all that you accomplish in your weakness by my grace, and let's have fellowship. Bring your troubles. Bring your cares. Bring your hard times. And let's commune together. Because I call you no longer servants, but I call you friends. So the book of John is about believing the Lord Jesus and continuing to believe him. It's about his love for us first and our love for him in responding to the call that he's placed on our lives. And it is about following him uniquely as he has ordained us to follow him. And let us do it by his grace with joy. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your love for us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for this opportunity to go through your wonderful Gospel of John, the one that you inspired by your Spirit through your servant, John. We ask that you'd take all the seed that was sown throughout this sermon series and you'd continue to water it and cause it to have increase. There's no way, Lord, that we can be in charge of the results. We can trust you, we can believe, but that's all in reliance upon your grace. Everything good that we have is because of your grace to us through the Lord Jesus and found in the Holy Spirit. We ask that you would help us to thrive and to grow and mature as we think and meditate on these things. Help us to not only believe today and have great confidence in our faith in Christ, but to go on believing as we focus our attention on how he's revealed, particularly in the Gospel of John. And help us, Lord Jesus, to know your love for us in that you laid down your life for us, and to know that that love is a forgiving love. It's a patient love. It's a merciful love. It's a compassionate love. It's a gentle love. And so help us, Lord. You know that we love you. You know that we love you sincerely, but not as much as we'd like. But we know you love us with an undying love. Help us to love you more and to more zealously live out our Christian callings for your glory. And help us as we're called to different things, different jobs, different families, different times, different places, different people, different groups. We pray that we would follow you faithfully in reliance upon your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all the church said, Amen.